Amen. All right, we're in Judges chapter number 20. And let me just give you a concise history of what just took place in Judges chapter 19. The famous passage that we see in Judges, or famous story that we see in Judges 19, is the story of the sons of Belial and how they had committed this horrible crime of raping a woman and murdering her, killing her. And she was a concubine of a Levite. We see there in chapter 19. And it's one of the strangest chapters in the Bible, is it not? You know, you have these wicked people who are of the tribe of Benjamin, specifically of the city called Gibeah. And these men who were sodomites, they're homosexuals, they come to try to basically rape the man, but instead the man gives over his concubine. They abuse her all the night and they end up killing her. She comes in the morning after they're finished abusing her, falls on the threshold of the house. He picks her up. She's dead. And he basically divides her body into 12 pieces to send her out to the 12 tribes of Israel as a sign to show, hey, this folly is taking place in Israel. He's trying to rally the troops to come and really put these people to death because of the crime that's being committed. And very strange story, but it's during a time in the history of the children of Israel where they're given over to idolatry. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is the main reason why this has taken place within Israel. Now, let's pick up on chapter 20, verse number 1. And look what it says. It says, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? So they get these body parts, these limbs, and automatically, for some reason, they know that something horrific has taken place in Israel, not necessarily associated with the dismembering of the body, but they somehow understood that the folly and the abomination that was taking place was the fact that these sons of Belial had murdered this woman, had abused this woman, and they basically decide to rally together. And I want you to notice the phrase that you see there is that they gathered together as one man. And this is a great battle strategy when they go to war. It's a great battle strategy for us as Christians, is that when we go out to war, when we're going out to battle, we need to be as one man. You cannot have division within a church when you go out to battle. You know, you need to be unified, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity, and we need to make sure that we're always on the same page, right? You know, when we go out there, we're going out there to divide, are we not? We have the Word of God. We're teaching people the way of salvation. We're teaching them that it's by faith alone, that it's not by the Mormon Jesus, that it's not by the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. It's not by any other Jesus, but by Jesus Christ. We're creating a sword that divides the beliefs. But you know what? That's the only kind of division we're supposed to be doing, right? When we go out there, when we teach our people the right and wrong way of the doctrine that people teach, but within the church, we need to be as one man. You know, we cannot effectively fight and battle and go to war if there's division in the church. That's why it's important that we're on the same page. And here we see that the 11 tribes, they come together, they are rallying together, they're teaming up, and they're basically saying, like, what is this wickedness that's taken place? You know, whatever differences they had, they put aside, and they rallied together for this one battle. Now, keep in mind, as I mentioned in weeks past, that Judges 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 are actually a prequel to Judges chapter 1 through 16. So Judges 1 through 16 actually takes place after this. Judges 17 through 21 takes place prior to all of this happening, okay? And I proved that extensively in chapters past, but just to reinforce that, look at verse number 28. It says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? You see, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was a character that was in the book of Numbers. So we know that this man is probably old already, but this is, you know, coming out of the wilderness, going into the promised land. So this is how we know that this is actually taking place prior to chapters 1 through 16. Now, because it's so fresh on their mind, you know, they still have the law of God. They know that what they're doing is wrong. But them banding together as one man is actually an instruction that God gave to them specifically to weed out the sons of Belial. So when they hear the sons of Belial, they know what the Bible says about that. In fact, let me show you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Go to Deuteronomy. Hold your place there in Judges. Go to Deuteronomy 13. And look what it says. Because remember, who are we dealing with? Who are the antagonists of chapters 19 and 20? It's the Benjamites, specifically of the city of Gibeah, but it's the sons of Belial. Now, when the Bible talks about the sons of Belial, we automatically think of, you know, Sodomites, which is true. But sons of Belial are just sons of the devil who are capable of any type of crime. They are filled with all unrighteousness, according to Romans 1. Now, look at Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 12. It says, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and of all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. So what is he saying? Hey, if you find out there's any sons of Belial, this is how you solve it. You put them to death. Amen. Oh, hold on a second. It says, you know, if they're encouraging them to serve other gods, in Judges 19, they're not serving other gods. They're committing sodomy. Well, here's the thing. Here's the link. Sodomy is a result of idolatry. Why? Because idolatry is when you forsake God, you reject God, you have other gods, right? And the byproduct of that, according to Romans 1, is reprobation. You know, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, the Bible says. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. They changed the image of the uncorruptible God, made it like into an image of corruptible man, a four-footed beast, and creeping things. So when people reject God in the Old Testament, they are serving another God. And when they're serving another God, according to the Bible says that that person is supposed to be put to death amongst the children of Israel, okay? Now, this is the same thing with us today, okay? In society today, if a person rejects Jesus Christ, who's God, right? What happens? Well, the Bible tells us they've committed idolatry. Because they're not just forsaking God, they're actually worshiping the creature more than the creator. And the creature that it's talking about there is man, human beings, right? And God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They're filled with all murder. No, that's not true. We just got a story right here of rape, murder, sodomy, filthiness. That's the byproduct of committing idolatry. And look, this is what they did. The children of Israel, they remembered Deuteronomy 13. That's where, because some people would look at it and say, man, they're a little extreme, are they not? God said, destroy them all. Destroy the city, destroy the cattle. Why? Because if it's the sons of Belial, God knows that they're filled with all unrighteousness, including fornication, bestiality. Therefore, the land is polluted. It's filled with disease. It's filled with sickness, and God wants to quarantine that city that is filled with all unrighteousness and just destroy it. Amen. Look, it's the same thing when they went into Canaan land, right? God told the children of Israel when they went into Canaan land, wipe them all out. Even the animals. Why? Because of bestiality. Everything is supposed to be destroyed. That's what God told them to do. And he's telling them here, hey, certain men, the children of Belial, verse 13, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, you know, let us go and serve other gods. You say, well, hold on a second. Still, that's idolatry. It's not reprobation. But here's the thing. The reason they're dealing with it the way they would deal with it in Deuteronomy 13 is because they already let it get that far. You see, they were supposed to take care of the sons of Belial when idolatry was taking place. Right? They're supposed to cut the rose at the bud, right? They were supposed to take care of the problem a long time ago. And look, the children of Israel were involved in idolatry. And the byproduct of that was that Benjamin, the sons of Belial, were produced, and now they committed this wicked crime. Verse 16 says, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn it with fire, the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. What does that sound like? Sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he's like, it shall not be built again. He wants it destroyed. He wants it gone. He wants it wiped off from the face of the earth. Verse 17, and there shall cleave not of the accursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. God is saying here, hey, if you show pity to these wicked people, I will not show pity to you. He goes, you want to evoke my compassion, my mercy, then you just destroy everything. That's not very popular today. You know, we need to make sure that we always side with God. And what God calls wicked, we call wicked. What God hates, we hate. Amen. And we never try to just blend the lines between that which God hates and that which God loves. We need to make sure that ye that love the Lord are always hating evil. Amen. It says, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. How can that be right? You're killing all the animals and all the people. Hey, if God says it's right, it's right. If you don't do it, now it's wrong that you're not doing it. It's sin if you don't obey God in that area. Okay? Go back to Judges. So the thing I want to point out there is that what they're doing in verses 1 through 4 is exactly what Deuteronomy 13 is talking about, because they're making diligent inquiry. They say, what's going on? What happened here? And look, this is a good principle that the Bible teaches us, that we're to make diligent inquiry. And a practical application that we can get from this in context of reprobation is that we don't want to just flippantly call anybody a reprobate. We need to diligently inquire to make sure that someone is a reprobate. Because, you know, hey, you know, I know there's guys out there, they call each other